So glad that you're here today. I want to welcome those that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus. And just to give you a little preview, this is going to be a Sunday that's a little different than almost any other Sunday, but it's part of just our kind of church family cycle that we're going to be doing. We have our annual congregational meeting briefly at the end of each service today. And so I want to let you know we're going to take a little bit of a break from the series that we've been in called What You See Is What You Get. We're studying a biblical worldview. And so you want to be here next Sunday because we're going to jump back in and do a little study of the world, a little geology, and see how that fits in. But today we're going to do just a little bit, kind of a different take on that. And we're going to talk about the future today because I think the future is important. The future actually matters. And I think if we were to talk a lot of people today, there's some people who have some real concerns about the future, don't we? I mean, we look at the world around us and stuff doesn't seem to be coming together. In some instances, it seems to be falling apart. But I want to have just a hope about the future. In fact, I love what Charles Kettering has said. And he said, I object to people running down the future. We're going to spend the rest of our lives there, and I'd like it to be a nice place. How many of you would like the future to be a nice place? Well, we would like it to be a nice place, but the truth is, if we want the future to be a better place, we're going to need to invest in it. Because what we're doing today is going to make a difference about what happens tomorrow. And this is especially true when it comes to matters of faith. We see this especially in the Old Testament. And remember, Joshua was the person who got to lead the Israelites into the promised land. They saw God do some amazing, amazing things. But when Joshua actually died, we read about kind of a sad thing in as a commentary in the future in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, after that whole generation had gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done in Israel. And you think, what happened? Something happened that wasn't supposed to happen. And what you and I have to recognize, there's no such thing in the Bible as a guaranteed generational transfer of faith. It doesn't just happen automatically. Faith in God has to be passed on intentionally from one generation to the next. And that's where you and I can make a difference, what we do today and what happens in the future. Because as leaders and parents and grandparents, we must be committed to making sure that future generations have not only the opportunity to know about God, but to actually know God. And so we need to make some decisions today to ensure that that actually happens. In fact, I appreciate what David wrote in Psalm 71, verse 18, where he said, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And that's really our responsibility, is to pass on that faith to the next generation. Sadly, though, we're not really doing that good, are we? Because, you know, a sad reality is that thousands of churches every year in the United States are closing their doors. And we need to start doing whatever it takes to reverse this negative trend. Yeah, we simply can't afford to fail, folks, when it comes to passing off healthy churches to the next generation. That's our responsibility. And I'm not being overly dramatic here when I say that the future of the church and the eternal destiny of the next generation literally is hanging in the balance of what you and I choose to do today. Now, we do have a little opposition when it comes to this, because you can be sure that the Satan, the devil, wants to distract us from one of the greatest responsibilities that we have, and that is creating a vibrant ministry that we then can hand off to the next generation. And Satan's plan is really pretty simple. If he can get us to give up on the church of today, then he can be pretty sure that we're going to give up on the church of tomorrow. And so his strategy is try to destroy the ability of the church today to have a lasting impact on the church of tomorrow. And that's why this morning, as we talk about where we're going today, I'd like to contrast two very really kind of different views concerning investing in the future, investing in what happens tomorrow. And we're going to start with a rich fool who just doesn't seem to get it. You can read about his story in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And we discover he's called a rich fool for a couple of reasons. The first, he was called rich because he was blessed with an abundance of resources, more than he could even imagine. And we see that in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. And it's Jesus there telling the story. So he's the one narrating, and it's called a parable. Jesus often tried to illustrate a spiritual truth by telling a story that people could relate to. And so here was the story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He had a bumper crop. And he thought to himself, what am I going to do now? I don't have any place to be able to store my crops. And it's actually what he did next that earned him the title of rich fool. And what he chose to do next was actually, he chose to live for the moment. I'm just going to look out for myself and what's happening to me right now. And so he decided, since he had this bumper crop, he was just going to build some bigger barns. And then he said, you know what? I'm just going to keep all that I have for myself. It's going to be all about me. And when we see his response in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, he says, I'm going to say to myself, you can live on Easy Street now. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. His 401k was maxed out. And now he says, I get to take life easy. All I have to do is eat and drink and be merry. And the reason he was a rich fool is because he forgot about the future. He forgot about the future. And see, in Luke chapter 12, then verses 20 and 21, it says, but God said to him, and see, God was the one who actually called him a fool. We're not supposed to call people fools, but God can call anyone a fool that he wants to because he actually knows if they're foolish. And he said to him, hey, you're a fool because this very night your life is going to be demanded from you. And then who is going to get what you've prepared for yourself, what you are going to keep just for yourself? And then Jesus tries to say, hey, be careful because that could happen to anyone. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and says, you know, it's all about me, but is not rich towards God. Now, I want to make sure you understand that Jesus is in no way condemning making provision for the future. The Bible's clear that it's okay to save up for the future and to take care of that. What he was criticizing was the lack in this man's life of any acknowledgement of God in what he had. Jesus was identifying this man's arrogance, and he was not criticizing his affluence, because affluence in and of itself is not really wrong. But here was a guy who had wealth beyond measure from an earthly standpoint. But the problem was his soul was bankrupt. Essentially, he had gained the world, but he'd chosen to forfeit his soul. And that's because he gave no thought to how his wealth impacted his relationship with God. There was supposed to be a connection there. And while he was extremely wealthy from a worldly standpoint, Jesus describes him as not being rich towards God. He was living as if there was no tomorrow, which actually turned out to be his unfortunate reality. And he viewed his abundant provision selfishly. And his only plan was to just use what he had for himself. And Jesus said, hey, this guy was not rich towards God. So you might ask, well, what does that mean, to be rich towards God? Well, it means using your earthly wealth to show actually how much you value God. Being rich towards God means willing to invest in God's priorities and not just your own. And so if God had actually been his treasure, instead of just saying, hey, I'm taken care of for the rest of my life, so now all I have to do is just eat, drink, and be merry, he might have probably said something more like this. God, all of this that I have, actually, it belongs to you. You're God, you're the one who allowed my fields to prosper. And so show me, God, how I can express with my wealth that you are actually my treasure and not my riches. I have more than enough. And so I don't need a bigger, better safety net. I don't need better food and better drink and better parties. Actually, God, what I'd like to do is to celebrate your goodness, but not in self-indulgent parties with rich retirees. I want to enjoy it with the people that I've been able to help because of my generosity. God, I want to experience actually the joy of generosity. Now, you got to recognize today there are really three ways that people look today at worldly wealth. Three ways that people look at worldly wealth. And there's, of course, we start with the attitude of the immoral person. And the immoral person, when they look at wealth and what's going on, they'll say, hey, you know what's yours actually could be mine, and I'm going to take it from you. And you know, of course, that number eight in God's top 10 list, you remember what number eight is in his top 10 list? Thou shalt not steal. In other words, it's immoral to take from somebody else what belongs to them. We're supposed to make sure that they have what is their own. And so most of us here today, we probably would want to avoid the attitude of the immoral. But then there's the attitude of the amoral person that's not really moral at all. And that person kind of says, hey, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And most of us would say, well, that's fair. That sounds good. What's yours is yours, belongs to you. What's mine is mine. That belongs to me. But what we have to recognize, it's natural to be selfish. And if you don't believe this, just raise some kids. Because if you notice, one of a two-year-old's favorite word happens to be the word what? You've heard it before, haven't you? Now, did any of you parents sit down with your kids and say, one of your favorite words needs to be mine, okay? That's what you just say when you're 2 years old. You don't have to teach them that. They come by that naturally. It's actually supernatural to be able to share. And it's supernatural because it requires us recognizing that actually everything in this world ultimately belongs to God, and that we're simply the stewards of the resources that he's provided for us. And so then that brings us to the attitude of the Christ follower. And the Christ follower actually has the attitude, hey, what's mine is actually could be yours, and I'm going to share what I have with others. And folks, it was amazing in the first century, the early church amazed the culture that they were living in because of their generous paradigm towards possessions and wealth that caused them to literally be willing to share whatever excess they had with others rather than just hoarding it for themselves. Now, I told you I was going to share a little contrast. In contrast to the rich fool, there's another individual that we find in the Bible who had also great wealth beyond imagination, who chose to make a decision to invest in the future rather than just keep it all for himself. And that individual is somebody that most people are aware of, a guy by the name of King David in the Old Testament. He's described as a man after God's own heart. And you can read about his story because King David actually takes the lead in 1 Corinthians chapter 29. Now, David, I don't know if you're aware of this, he had a passion to build a permanent, beautiful temple of the Lord that was going to replace this portable tent called the tabernacle that the Israelites had used as a point of worship literally for a number of decades. And even though that passion was on David's heart, unfortunately for him, God had already made it clear that he didn't get to be the one to build that temple. That task was going to be given up to his heir to the throne, which is his son, Solomon. But you know what? That did not keep David from making a huge investment in furnishing the future, in doing something that would move beyond him. And so David started out by taking the lead and setting the example of what that would look at. And we read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 3. And here's what he says. He says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of God, I now give my personal treasures, my gold and my silver, to the temple of the Lord. And I'm giving that over and above everything that I've already provided for this holy temple. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is an example of the person who's fully sold out to God's call and willing to invest in the work of the kingdom that he personally was never going to benefit from. I mean, he would never even see it. King David was going to die before the temple would ever even be built. But he was willing to invest in the future and make provision for the next generation. See, David would never have the opportunity to walk through the outer courts of this beautiful temple, or stand by the table of showbread, or admire the beautiful gold lampstands, or to make any personal sacrifices to God there on the altar. But he knew that the next generation would. And so he wanted to make provision for them. Now, if he wanted to, he could have really just chosen to, you know, let the task of gathering the actual resources needed from those who were going to benefit from the temple. Hey, they should have to raise it. But instead, he humbly set aside his own wealth and invested personally in the future. But he didn't stop there. He said, you know, if it's good for me, it could be good for other people. So he actually invited other people to join in. He said, hey, we could all be a part of this. And that's what we're going to invite you to do today. And here's what he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. He says, now, who of all of you is willing to consecrate yourselves to the Lord today? He wanted some other people to step up. And then he reminded everyone that God, of course, is the ultimate source of all that we have. Really, he was reminding them of that stewardship issue. And he says that in verse 24. He says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Because they all responded amazingly. And he reminded him, he says, you know what? Everything, God, comes from you. And in reality, we've only given you what actually just comes from your hand. And of course, the people followed David's example. They responded with this overwhelming generosity. And then, of course, they knew they needed to celebrate God's amazing provision. We see that in verse 20. David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and before the king. Now, folks, I share these two contrasting views about investing in the future today, because we all have an opportunity to invest in the future. And I think Catherine Booth so eloquently said, she said, if we are to better the future, we're going to have to disturb the present. If we're going to better the future, we're going to have to disturb the present. And so I just got to be honest with you. You know, my role as a pastor is really twofold. I've shared this with you before, that oftentimes as a pastor, my role is to comfort the afflicted, people that are hurting. But sometimes my role is to afflict the comfortable. And to say, hey, you know what? We're a little too comfortable, and that's easy to get comfortable. And so we need to kind of pay the price. And so let's be honest. It should be obvious when you drive into our parking lot and the disruption that's going on there, that we're in the process of adding an additional 20,000 square feet to our facility while renovating another 5,000 square feet of space, and it's devoted entirely to winning the next generation for Christ. It's for our children's ministry. And this new ministry is not only going to house our children's ministry in one secure area. Finally, we're going to be able to get our children's ministry in one secure area. But it's also going to provide a child development center for up to 253 full-time children, with also the opportunity to have a before and after school program, which is a tremendous need in our community right now. There are parents that are looking for quality educational opportunities for their children while they're at work. And as more and more families, we see them moving to Colorado Springs, centers like this, a lot of them already have waiting lists. And parents just saying, I hope there's a place I can get my kid into one of those centers. And let's be honest, the reality is some of these families don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't know Jesus. And they don't attend church. And our ultimate goal in building this children's ministry expansion is to invest in the future so that the next generation has an opportunity to know Christ and go to heaven. Now, you may not believe me, but you ought to believe Julie Nielsen, who is our children's pastor. She's got a vision and a heart for this, and so listen to what she has to say.
Hello, I am Julie Nielsen, and I am honored to serve as a children's pastor at Academy Christian Church. It's a blessing to serve at a church where leadership places a great value on ministry to families. It shows by our budget and by the investment of almost 200 wonderful kids ministry volunteers that serve in our children's ministry each week, sharing with children the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. It is a beautiful thing to partner with parents on their child's faith journey when they make the most important decision of their life to accept Jesus as their personal Savior and express their faith through baptism. I am really excited about this children's ministry kingdom expansion and look forward to moving the children's classes into their new space for ministry next spring. This will be a beautiful area with plenty of restrooms along with additional classrooms and playground space. This extra space will allow us to join Jesus on his mission of expanding his kingdom, reaching more and more children with the good news of salvation. Did you know that right now there's a huge need for childcare in our community, including before and after school care? While this expansion will allow room to grow our Sunday ministry, we will also be meeting a childcare need in our community by hosting a licensed Bible-based child development center during the week called Lionheart Children's Academy. Lionheart is passionate about introducing kids to Jesus, along with offering innovative curriculum that focuses on STEAM learning, preschool, science, technology, engineering, arts, and math. This center will provide childcare for babies through pre-kindergarten, along with before and after school care for 5 to 12-year-old kids. As a church family, we are not just going to host Lionheart Children's Academy during the week. We get to embrace them, warmly welcoming them into our church community by inviting them to worship services, family outreach events such as Trunk or Treat, Vacation Bible School, Family Fun Nights, Adult Ministries, and other events where we can share Christ's love with them. We have this great opportunity to open our arms to the families in the community, fulfilling a tangible need by loving, caring, and ministering to the children of working parents. So you may be thinking, this is a great use of space for God's kingdom, church and school sharing the space, and you are right. And it's not real far away either. There are plans for our children's ministry expansion to be open for Sunday ministry by late spring 2022, and plans for Lionheart Children's Academy to open in June 2022. There are many things we must do to prepare for this great mission ahead, including providing furnishings and equipment. In just a moment, you're going to hear more of how we plan to do all this. We're calling this Operation Furnish the Future. And I'm so excited about what God is doing through our children's ministries at ACC and for the expansion in progress. I invite you to pray and seek God's leading as you respond. Thank you so much for allowing me to serve our children, their families, and you at Academy as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen, Julie. Thank you. All right, the ushers are going to be handing out a brochure that is called Operation Furnish the Future. So go ahead, pass those out. Every family want to have at least one of these, and it'll show you some opportunities for how you can invest in the future and help us furnish the future. Now, I got to be honest, there's a lot of us here who will never personally benefit from the building addition that we're out there. I've already raised my kids. Now, my grandkids might get to use it. But this brochure that's being handed out will explain how you can help. Now, fortunately, the building itself is already financed. And we're hoping, as Julie said, to be open by Easter Sunday of next year. But in order for us to be ready, we need to furnish and equip it. And we need everything from tables to security cameras, as well as playground equipment, to even microwave ovens. And so you got to know our goal over the next 6 months is to raise about $700,000. That sounds like a lot of money, but compared to how much the building costs, it's kind of a drop in the bucket. And honestly, there's probably somebody here today who could probably provide $100,000 of that. But you know what? That could be an equal sacrifice to someone who may just be able to commit $100 to that. And all of those gifts are going to be necessary and important as we seek to invest in the next generation so they have an opportunity to know Christ. Now, we're calling this, as we mentioned, Operation Furnish the Future, and you can see what the building is going to be look like. If you go back to that picture, sorry, just one more there. Can you go back? I hope so. There we are. It's going to be an amazing facility that's going to minister to kids in a powerful way. So what we'd like you to encourage you to do is look through this, begin to pray for how God would have you invest in the future. And it doesn't have to be parents. There's kids that are here that could do the same. And you may be drawn to one area. There's a lot of areas that you could help provide, or you just may want to be a part of the whole effort. Now, you'll notice there's a tear-off card, has a perforation on it. And after praying what God would want you to do to be part of this, we'd like you to return that card 3 weeks from now on November 7th, which will be our Commitment Sunday. And while we're going to be collecting the cards on that Sunday, you don't have to fulfill your commitment right away that Sunday. You're actually going to have 6 months till Easter Sunday, April 17th, 2022, to fulfill your commitment. Now, what's amazing is God's already starting to provide. And we're just rolling this out today, but we've already had either in commitments or what's been given almost $150,000 towards that $700,000 goal. And we'll share more with that as it comes. But what I want to do right now is just pause for prayer and let's ask God's blessing over this amazing opportunity to invest in the future. Father, all of us here would admit today that we're a little bit concerned about where our culture and where our country and where this world is headed. And you've called us to stand in the gap in this time and in this place and to stem the tide of where we see things going. And so I pray that you would challenge us to step up and step in. And we have an opportunity to invest in the future. And so I pray that you would stir our hearts and lead us to a place where when we open that children's ministry expansion and that child development center, that it is ready to roll to start reaching kids and their families for Christ. So guide every one of us to the place and to the point that you want us to be to invest in the future. And no matter whether the gift is big or small, Father, they all make a difference in getting us to where we need to be. And we would pray that our efforts would have an eternal impact as we commit them to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.